Luke 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends," thank you, "and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." On a cold London night, a young woman stepped shivering into the shelter of a church service. At the end of the service, she approached the pastor. "Sir, I never knew my name was in the Bible." He smiled. "Well, what is your name?" "My name is Edith," she answered. "Oh, sorry to disappoint you, but Edith does not appear in the Bible." She insisted. "Yes, it does. I heard you read it tonight. You said, 'Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You can put your name right in there. Clearly, Luke, in his gospel, reveals that Christ's ministry was specifically to the outcast, the poor, the broken, and the sinner. And here in the parable, we have to remember the context first of all, but in this series of parables, Jesus gives us a picture of something that we're not used to seeing. When we look in the Old Testament, we don't usually see this clearly. But Jesus is giving us a visual of God going after sinners. In verse 1, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him." Again, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. We've talked a lot about tax collectors. I think they were kind of like the mobsters of Israel. They were extortionists and corrupt. They were outcast from decent Jewish people. And the term sinners refers to those outside of the lifestyle of the religious community. These people were known for ungodly lifestyles, possibly heavy drinking, and sexually immoral. Now, the odd part of this verse for me is not that Jesus would be teaching this group, but the fact that they were listening. Tax collectors and sinners, they were known to be this, were sitting in front of the Messiah, being taught by him and listening to him. How did he get such a following? Why were they listening? If we go down to the beach and I put out a microphone and we play some music and people gather around and I start preaching, people will come to listen just for the sake of, who's this nut, religious nut, putting out his opinions about God? Are they really hearing? Are they really listening? Now, some reasons that they could be listening to Jesus is that his ability to heal crossed all cultural boundaries. But I would have to venture to say that his gracious attitude towards them took away the fear of judgment from him. Obviously, he was preaching in such a way that they did not feel condemned before they could get the message. Now, none of us like that idea of being over-seeker sensitive. I don't think Jesus was that. But I think that there is an incredible gift and skill and power involved in Christ-like evangelism. So the question is, if the events of your week cause you to cross paths with a drug dealer or hardcore partier or prostitute, would they experience Christ's loving concern for them from you? Or would they sense the familiar attitude that they get from the world, the judgment that they get from the world, the dismissal? Last night when we were at Ani's soccer game, there's a little homeless camp, and I had my mom, and I had to get her to sit down and be in a warm place by the game, and I really wanted to go and talk to some of those guys, but I just couldn't. I had to have her, and Michael was on her way. But this one gal, she was walking around. Obviously, she was a prostitute, and she was so, so unhealthy. This broke my heart. And the cars were coming, and she was stopping, and she was giving these men a kiss in the car. And then she walked by me, and I was like wanting to say, hey there, you know, and I could see that she would just immediately see me as another man lining up to get something or take something from her. And I wasn't prepared to enter into that conversation. I wasn't prepared to say the next thing. And my mom was over there looking at me. And I said, what a need. There's such a need to make time for the lost and the broken. You have to make the time. You have to be willing to take a chance and let go of other things. When you have kids and a 92-year-old mom and soccer game, oh, Lord, have mercy on us. I don't know how to do it. I'm praying for a place where I can just weekly make time to be available to the lost out where they are. Pray for me. I want that to happen really bad every week, where I can just be out there and just available with all my years of Bible teaching and evangelism and experience to be in a situation where I can preach the gospel and disciple people where they're at. Verse 2 says, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees were so grieved by this. To go out and to join that community of sinners is going to bring about some criticism. So what, right? We got to take that. That's part of the bid there. Now the rabbis, why were these Pharisees so grieved by this? The reason why is because the rabbis believe that an unrighteous person could be brought to repentance by God. But the rabbis had a rule. One must not associate with an ungodly man. That was a rule. So this was a real challenge for them. The Messiah, the so-called Messiah, Jesus, is welcoming the worst sinners. That was a challenge. Why is he fellowshipping, teaching, and reaching out to these that are practicing ungodliness? Well, Isaiah prophesied about this in Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. He talks about Messiah saying, to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. That sounds like a ministry to the broken. And there's many scriptures like that in Isaiah and in the other prophets. In verse 3 it says, so he told them this parable, saying. And I just want, verse 3 is just, so he told them this parable. I wanted to look at that. It says, the English translates the word parable in the singular. But he tells three parables. And these three parables are classically called the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. But I and other Bible translators, not that I'm a Bible translator, but other people that have translated the Bible and commentators, say that the titles could be translated or could be better served if it was called The Joy of the Shepherd, The Joy of the Woman, and The Joy of the Father. Because clearly, the point of the parables are to express the heart of God at the joy he receives for going after a sinner, getting them, and bringing them in. Like a fisherman, getting in the boat's fun, being with your buddies is fun. I hate fishing, by the way. But I don't hate it. I hate fishing and not catching anything. Because I'm not a good fisherman, then I'm just used to just sitting in the boat or being on the shore and just going, time to go. But the joy of the fisherman is that expectation. You know what you're doing. And that thing hooks, you reel that thing in, and it's you get your catch. It's the whole process here. But the joy of the shepherd, the joy of the woman, the joy of the father, it's the joy of the Trinity bringing in the sinner. When that sinner comes in, God covers all that sin, renews that life, brings about the joy in their life, and starts growing other people in the witness and the knowledge of God. It's a bang, cha-ching, and the bells ring in heaven, and everybody's, woo, yeah. And we forget that. We forget that party. So Jesus says in this parable, verse 4, what man among you, any of you, if he has 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Now remember the context again. Jesus is being scowled at for ministering to tax collectors and sinners. Jesus describes a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one has wandered off. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. The text says he leaves them in the open pasture. This is a reference to their safety. These are not Pharisees, in my opinion, in the reality. In my opinion, the reality of the 99 are the elect of God who are already sealed and chosen. We'll get into that more later, I think. So when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The joy of the shepherd. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." The Son came to seek and to save that which was lost, and for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's how much he wanted to seek and save that which was lost. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. What is that joy? It's us. It's us. We often remove all the emotion from God in his role as Savior. We imagine him begrudgingly showing up with just enough mercy to pull us out a little and give us some hope. And he's so burdened by the weight of our sin and guilt. But if you look at this parable, who's telling this parable? Jesus, the one who saves. But here Jesus' parable focuses on the joy of the shepherd who accomplishes his goal of rescuing his sheep. He picks up that sheep, picks him up, puts him on his loving shoulders as a trophy of capture, rejoicing. Got him. When I went to La Paz, I have this $300 backpack. And you're like, sinner. Well, why does he have a $300? I had a $300 backpack because it's filled with steel mesh and cables. Because when my whole family was in Europe for 3 weeks and we had to have passports and money and everything, I had this thing locked in. We're not losing our money, our credit cards, and our passports because they're in my backpack with steel, okay? I care about my family, and I don't want these Frenchy pickpocketers to cut my backpack and run. And I had Augie, when I'm standing in here, I had Augie sideways going. And the only time that people tried to pickpocket us was the very first time we were in the train in France. And I was walking to the train, and this guy came over, and I saw him coming because I watched all these videos. Because I just thought, well, we're gonna go to Europe. They're gonna pickpocket us, and then we're gonna be without anything. It's gonna be horrible. I said, that's not gonna happen. So he said, always walk around and look around. You know, be ready. So I'm walking to the train, and I'm looking. It's the first time, so I'm really hyper alert. And this guy comes all the way across, like, the corridor, and he's to bump into me. And I just went, boom, and he just faced off with me. And then, like, I don't know what he was after, but maybe my cell phone was in my back pocket. But I could tell he was coming. My peripheral vision, I'm like, do-do-do-do-do-do. I'm like, oh, bah, bah. I'm facing off with him, and he hits me, and he goes into the train. Okay, and then we took a different train, but while we were on the train, there was this other guy, and he was like, you know, had his glasses like this, and just standing there, and it says you can tell which a pickpocket, because he doesn't look like he's on his way anywhere. They look spish. So he was doing business, you know. You could tell it his facial expressions. He wasn't relaxed. He wasn't just like, oh, I'm on a ride. He was like, you know. And so he started to make his way towards me, and because they can tell you're an American. It's just like putting up a big McDonald's sign over us, you know. We're like big clowns. We're way too animated. We smile too much, and they just know who we are. We got weird clothes. And so he was making his way towards me, and I'm like, Augie. And then Augie's like, you know, facing off with him. And then he backed up, and then later on, he moved on, and then a bunch of people started to, like, kind of front him, like, dude, what are you doing? Because he was, they know. Anyway, I had this $300 backpack. And I went through the security in La Paz, and it just never fails. Every time I go through security, they're always just like, you. And I'm like, okay. And they pull out all my stuff, and they're looking through everything. They're swabbing everything. And I'm like, oh, what? And he's like, where's your visa? And I'm like, we don't use visas. We just come and go. And they're like, where's your papers for this? And we're like, we're just here to work with orphans for 1 week. We've done this for 10 years. And he's like, oh, and he's kind of sweating me because they want to make the 20-something bucks for the visa. And they say, you have to go here and there. And then we're like, oh, okay. And then we come back. We've never had anyone actually make us get a visa. Long story. Anyway, I left my $300 backpack in the security machine because while he was going through all my guitar and all this stuff, I just wanted to get out of there. I'm just like, okay, let's go. And so we left. I left my backpack. And they say this happens all day long. People leave their backpacks on the counter there by the machine. So we drove back, and when it got there, I was like, oh, no, it's gone. And Milton took me back to the airport, and I said, I was praying, Lord, you know, there's my clothes are in there, all kinds of stuff is in there, and I wanted it back. And it's like I met one guy. He said, okay, let me take you here. They said, no, backpack, but let me take you here. And I just saw God just like, taking me all through the airport, all these different places, and finally I get up into this third level office, and they're like, we have your backpack. And I was like, hooray. They went through it. They're like, what's in it? I'm like, it's like, oh, my Puma shoes. They're like, oh, okay, we have your backpack. And they gave it to me. And I was just that feeling of, wow, yeah, I got it. You know, I'm not out, and I still have this nice backpack and all my clothes and everything. I had joy because I got it back. It was a feeling that God took care of it for me. It was a good feeling that God was on top of it for me. How much more your life, the lives of the people in the city, what kind of joy does God get? I saw you from the time you were a zygote. I watched you grow all the way up. Provide for you every breath and the energy for your heart and your life and your lungs and your growth and your education and all that. He knows your struggles and the abuses you've had to deal with. And he's, every life is a world of situations and physics and everything. And when he gets you, his joy, he has incredible joy, and the angels in heaven rejoice with him. Look at verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. This shepherd is so happy about getting his sheep back that he turns it into a lost sheep party. Let's have a lost sheep party. Is this realistic? Does this happen? Did ever a first century shepherd really throw a party over finding a lost sheep? In my mind, I'm thinking, dumb sheep, I'm going to find you. And when you find that sheep, it's like a Mexican mom. You get a spanking. Like, you got lost. You know, don't ever get lost again. You know, so did they really party over finding a lost sheep? Who cares? Because this shepherd does. Why? Because we are not talking about shepherds and sheep as the reality. Jesus breaks free of the parable in verse 7 and says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need repentance. So Jesus unmasks the parable and bursts into its reality. God's shepherd goes out after the fool-hearted wandering sheep, prone to wander, who was trying to find something greener on a way from protection and the cover of her shepherd and community. She says, it's greener over there. Life is going to be better over there. I'm going to go over there and get that. Not realizing the potential of loss by leaving the shepherd and leaving the community. Little sheep, now lost, only to find herself unable to find her way back and afraid. She has the green grass that she wanted, but nothing else. The good shepherd leaves the 99 to find her. Now this little lamb is truly lost. Why? Not because she got distracted by green pastures. The real reason she's truly lost is because she has not yet learned the value of her shepherd and community. She still thinks that what's over there is worth leaving this here and is willing to risk life and limb for it. In James 1:14, it says, but each one is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. The good shepherd leaves the 99 safely in the open field to rescue the lost one. It's getting hot in here. Yeah. Notice, there are no requirements for the sheep to be saved by its shepherd. There's no requirements. The sheep is doing nothing. The sheep is just lost. The reason the shepherd goes to rescue its sheep is because that is what shepherds do when they lose one of their sheep. He said, which man among you would not go and find? A sheep is a valuable thing. And you care, it's your sheep. You raised it. You know its mom and its dad, and you know which one it came from usually, and there's care for it. It's not just a thing. And he goes after his sheep. He does not need to chase after the other shepherd's sheep who are lost. His motive is to reclaim that which was always his. Now, Jesus is illustrating what God is like for the Pharisees. Remember, the context is they were scowling at Jesus because he was speaking to tax collectors. He was ministering to tax collectors and sinners. He found them valuable to save. He's showing us what God is like in his heart. He's showing that the Pharisees don't understand the heart of God, that he's coming to save and he loves those he has chosen. And he chose sinners. He is proactive in going after them and rejoices over them when they repent. When we miss out on the suffering that comes with evangelizing the lost, we miss out on experiencing the joy of God and sharing in that experience. It is the best feeling to lead someone to Christ and to see them baptized. It's the best. It makes your life have all, you could, your bank account could be jacked, all things can be, but when you're leading someone to Christ and they're getting saved and their life's, and they're going to heaven, they're now saying, I trust in Christ, he's my Savior. Thanks to you, you've been work for me to understand this. It's beautiful. It's what we're here for. God is a joyous God who wins his bride to salvation. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy. What brings us joy? There is John Donne, that's like his quote, there is no such thing as the pursuit of happiness, only the discovery of joy. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say it, rejoice. Rejoice in what? In the Lord. Because we have the Lord. He went after us. He found us. He picked us up. He has us. He's stoked. Oftentimes we think, well, he saved me from some kind of a technical glitch because, you know, that's what the gospel said, and somehow I wind up in here, but he doesn't really like me. Oh, no. He knows you. He loves you. He understands you, and he likes you. And he wants you to believe that, because in believing that and understanding that creates that softness of heart so that we're drawn to God and we receive more from him and we walk more in him and less in ourselves. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And we'll close with this. Jude 1 verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his holy glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I'm blessed. I love this little building. It's cute. We got people here. We got children. We got beautiful marriages. We got some singles here who know you, who know the gospel. You made a team. This is a team. This is a church, and this is a body. Lord, go after the 99. Sorry. Go after the one. Sorry. Go after the one through us. I like that word, 99. Go after the one, Lord. Show us how to go out and reach him. Show us how to bring him in. But do your work. Call him. Show him. Show him who you are through us. Help us to purify, simplify, so that we might glorify you. We pray, God, use our little church, our body of Christ, to go after the one and share in your joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.